around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome every one of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, November the 9th, 2021. We welcome everyone today to this edition. And as always, it's my heart's desire that God's grace has already permeated your heart and your life. He has strengthened your hand and lifted you up above the shadows. What a blessing indeed it is to be a Christian. To know that when we cease to exist on this side of eternity, we go to be with God. It's hard to imagine a world. No more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. An amazing world. One that you and I cannot fully understand or grasp because we all are still incarcerated in these clay jars, these earthen vessels. And in spite of our humanity, God has promised there's coming a day. He's going to do away with all of those things. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Hard to believe in the reality of a world, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, not even any pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Pain in itself will be done away with. Pain always brings suffering, hurt, harm, injury. But God said, "I'm going to do away with all of that." What better reason than to want to be a Christian and serve Christ for all that to be negated from our hearts and from our lives, amen. There is a reason to serve Christ and to go all the way with him, amen. I want to play a song today by Brian Free and Assurance, simply entitled, "Oh, What a Savior, and Truly Christ is Our Savior," amen.
Once I was praying,
What a Savior. Truly, He is a great, glorious Redeemer, Savior of all mankind. That truly is who Christ our Lord is. We want to go today to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This again is not speaking about the Mosaic law, but rather a law or a principle found in life relative to sin. Romans 8, verse 2, Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Two principles here. There's one law, one principle of the Spirit of life, which can only be found in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you have no life. That law of the Spirit of life is found in Christ. That law has made us free from the law of sin and death. Sin will produce death. It is a law. It is a principle. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Not the Mosaic law, but a principle in people's lives. This is why we're told in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. This is a principle. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's a principle. I don't care what a farmer does, but if he plants green beans, he's going to get green beans. He won't get corn. If he plants corn, he's not going to get green beans. He's going to get corn. It may not be a good crop. It may be a modest crop. It may be an exuberant crop. But he's going to reap what he has sown. And there are people in life that think they can sow one thing and reap another. That's the personification of deception. You know, people use the word karma. I don't like that word. I don't use that word. Karma. You know, That's another play on Bible scriptures. But you're going to reap what you sow in life. You sow sparingly. We're talking finances now. You're going to reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. I have found that principle to be true in my personal life, and I've observed it in the lives of others. People who give tend to be blessed. People who don't give tend to live on the side of poverty. You say, well, I know drunken, worthless sinners who are filthy rich. Charity is not a sign of God's blessings when you look at it in that context. I believe in the principle of reaping what we sow, period. Did I believe that as a sinner? No. No, I didn't. I knew what I was doing was wrong. Without a doubt, I knew what I was doing was wrong. But I didn't look at it in the sense of blessings or cursings because I wasn't living right. I was God aware, God conscious, but hell bent on living the life I wanted to live. And I suffered the many car accidents, automobile accidents, hurt, injury, harm to my own body, my own life. And the grace of God was so merciful in sparing my life many times. Flipped cars over, hit telephone poles head on, just stupid stuff. Sin. I've often said, sin will make you stupid. Bud does not make you wiser. Bud does not make you wiser. It makes you dumber. That's what sin does. Satan is constantly seeking an avenue in your life so as to tempt you in some manner. There's always the two opposing factors within each of us. What are they? Good and evil. They're always there. Paul makes that very adamant. He makes that very clear. I desire to do good. Evil is present. That I would not, that I end up doing. Again, don't think Paul is living a life of sin. He's not. He's just telling us both good and evil is trying to exercise its will in his life. The good is from God. The evil is from Satan. Can you imagine Satan? Everything about him is evil. Now, he'll paint a beautiful, pretty picture, but beneath the veneer is rot and ruin, damnation and destruction. He'll paint it up, make it look so luscious, so succulent, so pleasing to the eye. But beneath that is the rot and the ruin and the destruction of one's life. But he never wants them to see that. And then once your life is utterly, totally ruined, some people are so grief-stricken they go as far as to even take their lives. And Satan stands and he mocks them. And he says things like, I took you further than you wanted to go, didn't I? I kept you longer than you wanted to stay, didn't I? I cost you more than you wanted to pay, didn't I? See, that's the modus operandi of the enemy. Always deception, always based on deception, trickery, chicanery. Jesus tells us in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He fathers every lie. Everything Satan says to you and I is a lie. There's no truth in him. It can't come out because it's not in him. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It can't come out of him because it's not in him. Everything in him is a lie. It is fabricated. It is twisted. It is a misalignment of truth. It's just always skewed. Skewed. Never right. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and of course that was not on God's part, God gave them the opportunity to live for him or live for the devil in retrospect. But you heard me say this some time ago, if you're ever left without a choice, you're not free. If you don't have a choice, you're not free. All the stuff we hear, all this rhetoric, all this jargon coming from these spinning heads, governmental people, about mandates, et cetera, et cetera. If you're left without a choice, you're not free. You're not free. If you don't have a choice, how can you say, well, I have freedom? No, you don't. That's tyranny. That is evil. Men have to have a choice to be free. This is the tyranny of evil. Your freedom is taken away. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the words of God were in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Adam knew nothing about evil, but his choice, his choosing, brought him into the sphere of evil. Um, Have you ever come to understand something or know something that you didn't understand it whatsoever? You were totally sequestered from the truth of it. But when you heard it, you were like, man, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. You know, you've seen a word. You knew the word. You knew how to use the word, but you had never seen it spelled. But when you saw it, the spelling of it, you're like, wow, that is totally different than what I thought it was. Adam sinned, and it was not what he thought it was or going to be. But see, that's the devil. You're going to be like God. The only part that they were like God was is that they knew good and evil. They never knew evil. Now they know evil. All Adam ever knew was good. He had no idea of evil or what evil was. He didn't know. Then after the transgression, the disobedience to God, he became knowledgeable. Now he knows. And God says, talking to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, man has become as one of us, Elohim, us/plural. Elohim is plural, not singular, but plural, to know good and evil. This is the whole point concerning the law. Man only knows evil because the law constantly identifies the wrong, the evil, the sin, the act of iniquity that is in a person. Isn't it amazing the power of the conscience? You go to do something, innately you know it's just wrong. You don't do that. Where does that come from? God's knowledge in us. The knowing there is someone superior, someone far more majestic, someone that is deity. You know it innately. It's just in you that you, and you know that. Now that Adam sinned, the whole world became cursed in its entirety. It was never to have been that way. The true misery in men cannot be measured. The true misery in our humanity cannot be measured. Evil, sadly, now has a place of residence in all of us. Think about what I'm saying. Adam sinned, and the old cliche, Satan set up his workshop in our lives. Now let me say this. The fact Satan is tempting you, the fact that you are fighting and trying to resist him is the greatest, clearest sign you are saved, you are striving, and you are contending with the faith. When you lose that impetus, when you lose that will, when you lose that desire to keep fighting and resisting evil and sin, as long as you're doing that, you're contending for the faith. But the day you quit striving, the day you quit contending, is the day you surrender your life back to evil and Satan. In the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, many years ago, I discerned the profuse observance of the disciples of Christ. The disciples, see, were now being affected by living in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. In the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 23, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them," now why would they ask the question, "Are there few that be saved?" This was a perspective of viewing, witnessing, observing the crowds, observing the people. And they were witnessing how people, just like today, just look at the world, look at your Chuck E. Schumers, your Nancy Pelosi's, your Fauci's, all the casual lying, misrepresentation of the truth. They're not affected by it at all. Some Catholic bishop is wanting everybody to fast and pray for Nancy Pelosi. Even a Catholic knows she's backslid as hell. He can observe. She's not saved. Why do you think he wants people to fast and pray for her? He wants her to have a conversion. The disciples following Christ were observing those around them, and of course they ask the question, or one of them did anyway, "Are there few that be saved?" In other words, it don't look like many's going to be saved, Lord. He didn't say, are there many that be saved? Are there few that be saved? He knew the number would be small. And here's the profound answer of Christ. Luke 13, beginning at verse 24, he said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." He tells the disciples, you need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Why can't they get in? Because, number one, they're not saved. Number two, they never lived right. Oh, they may have had some kind of mere profession of faith, but they didn't possess what they needed to possess in their hearts. He goes from telling them they should strive. Many will seek to enter in. They shall not be able. And he gave a timetable. When once the master of the house hath risen up and hath shut to the door. See, they're going to seek God. They're going to knock on the door. When? At the wrong time. How do we know it's the wrong time? Because the master has shut the door. Once God shut the door on the ark, it's too late. When once the master of the house hath risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Open up. Nope, I don't know you, never knew you. Please let us in. No. Why? The door is shut. Notice once the door is shut, it doesn't open again, does it? Once God shut the door on Noah's ark, it never opened up again until Noah walked out of it. And then they're going to make all these profound professions. They shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. What they're feigning is a relationship. Oh, yeah, you know us. We know you. Hey, come on, Lord. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. These are iniquitous workers of evil. And there'll be people that we wouldn't believe will be told that. They lived secret lives of sin. They said one thing with their mouth. They honored God with their mouth. But he says, your hearts, oh, they're so far from me. Now, what does this foster? What does this gender? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty horrendous, pretty horrific, horripilating. That men, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here's what he says, just like the rich man, could see beyond the chasm, the abyss, the great gulf. They could see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out or thrown out. You're not worthy or not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All these liberal Christians who say love is love. Doesn't matter. Love is love. Sodomite love. Lesbianism love. Pedophiles. Bestiality, all of these evils. Same-sex marriage, homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors. These are evildoers. And if you don't pray and stay in God's presence, these people will wear you down and you'll give in, capitulate, and say, well, maybe it is all right. Maybe love is love. That's garbage. That's hogwash. Next time somebody says to you, love is love, say, do you love your dog like you love your wife or, quote, unquote, your lover? If you're gay, you love your dog like you love that person? Well, not quite. So love is not love. And love is expressed differently because of who we are loving. Treat your wife like you treat your dog and see how long your wife likes that. Not very long, or vice versa, your husband. It's not going to work. Love is not love then, is it? It's different. Different types. It's like the love of God to us. How can God love the most vile, wicked sinner in the world and God gave his son for that person? That's the agape love. We don't understand that. How many of you listening right now, you have children? Would you give that child for Jeffrey Dahmer, Jeffrey Epstein? Would you give your son, your daughter for that? In the natural. Jesus died a natural death. So I'm talking about in the natural. Would you do that? Much less salvation, redemption. Whew. You see, the way is straight. The way is narrow. And as Christ well said, few there be that find it. They're not going to find it. As he tells us here in Luke 13, number one, they're not striving. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. They're not striving. Many will seek to enter in, and they shall not be able. Why? They're not able because they're not striving. Number two, they're going to seek God when the door is shut. Once the door is shut, it's too late. Too late. Thirdly, they're going to make excuse. So they're not striving. They're seeking God once the door's been shut. And then they'll say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But I tell you, I know you're not whence ye are. Depart me, all ye workers of iniquity. That tells you something. They were workers of iniquity. Think about the evil people in government. They perpetuate, they work lives of evil. Now, they'll tell you, oh, we're doing good. This social program is a safety net for those who are not as fortunate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some time ago, you saw it on the news as well as I did, the Haitian man that was being interviewed down there at the border, and he had on a Harris Biden T-shirt. This, folks, this is criminal. Well, what would Jesus do? I get so sick and tired of hearing that garbage. The vaccine. What would Jesus do? Physician, heal thyself. What would Jesus? That is so lethargic, so pathetic. Let me ask you this question. Did God give Abraham the whole world? I said, did God give Abraham the whole world? No. Remember, in Acts 17, God set the boundaries of even our habitation. God circumcised a portion of land over there in the Middle East and said, Abraham, now this is yours. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and all them that dwell therein. Psalms 24, verse 1. It's all God's. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this portion of land, not the whole world. So God has people, nationalities, etc., all over the world. I didn't do that. God did that. So when you hear all of this jargon, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that, God has a divine design and a divine order, and man is always trying to break God's order. You know, you've heard it, I've heard it. Romans 13, government. We ought to obey the government. First of all, true government comes from God. Secondly, and fundamentally, government is for the purpose of keeping order in the land. See? Romans 13 and 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Our government should be in opposition to anything that is evil, and they are not. Abortion is evil, but they're for it. There should be a border wall, but they're not. Good, righteous leaders that God establishes in the earth, Paul said, they're not for a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do that which is good, keep the law, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So people like you and I are negative of our leadership because we see how evil these people are. All this stinking money they're trying to give away. And lie, my God, it don't cost a dime, zero. And these blind idiots, when they're told, well, corporations will raise their price. That's not fair. That's not just. Oh, Saki, God help her. These people are stupid. It's like the Maryland congressman some years ago, 2008, 2009, when we had all the bank debacles. Guy thinks he's a genius, sitting in a congressional hearing. He says, oh, I've got it all figured out. We just put a $5 charge on every banking transaction and let the bank pay for it. See, he thinks that's smart. Well, pray tell, what's the bank going to do to you? They're going to put it on your checking account, your savings account, your Roth, your IRA. They're going to put it on you. They're not going to pay for it. They're not going to pay for it. This is these idiots that are trying to run our nation, and they're R-U-I-N, running it. R-U-I-N. They're not running it. They're ruining it because they're stupid. I said they're stupid. And they're stupid because they don't acknowledge God. They don't exalt God. They don't magnify God. They don't glorify God. The little short, stumpy chunky, chubby Jerry Nadler. We don't want the traditions of God affecting this court, this congressional hearing. That's why you're in the stinking rotten mess you're in, sir. You're an evildoer. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And you'd say, we want God influencing our government. We want the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? God never hurt anybody, never done anything like that, and they want to castigate him. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good, but they crucified the man doing good. He didn't put the onus on the government. Give me your two fish and your five barley loaves, and I'll feed everybody. Didn't cost the government a dime. Didn't burden the taxpayer anymore. He said, I'll multiply. But we don't want that in our lives, do we? We don't want that in our government, do we? We don't want God in our lives. Now that we've become evil, vile, corrupt, and we are morally broken down terribly. This nation is so broken down. You don't believe it? You're not living in the real world. The fact that you're living right is why you're being tempted all the time. All the misery in the earth because of evil and sin. It's in the earth because of evil and sin. The more evil, the more sin that's in the earth, the more the inhabitants of the earth become evil, more sinful. Remember this, the fact that Satan is tempting you, fighting you, that's the great sign. You are saved, you're striving, and contending for the faith. If you're not being tempted, tested, and tried, I wonder where you are in Christ. The devil is a creature, a spiritual creature. He has no need for physical rest and sleep, things of that nature. He has no need for sustenance, food, to sustain him and keep him. You and I have to have all of that. We've been justified through what Christ did on the cross. We have peace with God through Christ and his work on the cross. And we have all of this in spite of the fact we're still held captive to these clay jar, these earthen vessels. This warring, fighting, struggling within. You know, I love the phrase new birth. Nicodemus said, how do I go back in my mother's womb the second time? He's carnally minded. He doesn't fathom and understand the deeper things of God. He's trying to rationally, how do I do this? He didn't understand the spiritual concept. See, when the devil tells you you're this and you're that, you're worthless, you're no good, first of all that is a lie. Secondly, Jesus paid the price in full for your redemption, justification, and reconciliation. When you understand justification and what justification truly is, you'll be just like the Apostle Paul, Romans 5:1, the same revelation that Martin Luther obtained. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing the indifference, the hostilities, the wedge between man and God. But as soon as man says, I'm sorry for my sins, I repent of my sins, man suddenly becomes justified. Sins are forgiven. And now suddenly we have peace with God. I mean, it's like it was yesterday. June the 6th, 1978. Left the bar at the Holiday Inn. Went to my grandmother's to pray through. And when I got up from my knees, I knew I was right with God. I had peace with God. No, I hadn't been water baptized yet. No, I hadn't ever had communion yet. I didn't do any of those things. But I had peace with God. Well, how'd you have peace with God without doing that? Because it's an act of faith. I knew I was wrong. I knew he was right. I knew I was out of harmony, I was out of a relationship, and he brought me back, and he justified me just as though I had never sinned, and I suddenly had peace. See, the night before, carousing, drinking, carrying on in sin, I didn't have peace with God. I knew if I died in my sleep or got killed in a car accident or a gunfight or a knife fight or whatever the case might be, I'd have went straight to hell. I knew that. Some of you know that. You don't want to admit that, but you know the truth of it. You can't live in sin and inherit the kingdom of God. Yet people want to believe this garbage. But when I got on my knees and I confessed, the goodness of God, see, led me to repentance. And I knew right where to go once the leading began, leading me where? To my grandmother's. I knew they would be home unless they were had been out of town on vacation or something, but at midnight at night, I knew they'd be there. And then the pilgrimage begins, the journey begins after the conversion. And I've never given up. I've never quit on God. I'll say it. Missed God, failed God, stumped my toe, skint my knee, skint my elbow spiritually. But never quit. Never quit. Because I understood fully God is the answer. Did you know God is the answer in your failures? Say, the devil will try to condemn you terribly when you fall and say, you see that you're not worthy. That's why his grace is magnified. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than enough in your life. You say, but some days it's just so difficult. It is so hard. Join the club, folks. You think I feel like coming in here every week and ministering? Do you actually believe I come in here every week with a smile on my face and a dance in my step and a positive attitude? I don't come in here like that every week. But see, faith compels me to be faithful. You believe in God, you got to go on. You believe in God, you got to go on. There are times I don't care to come to the office and the studio and work. You never get away from ministry. We forward the phone to the house many afternoons and weekends, and I'll get people call me 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning. Wake you up. Want to talk. You never get away from ministry. When you're called, you're called. God has a touch on your life, and that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, I'm grateful for that call. I'm thankful for that call. You know why? That demands the much more I live right. That demands I'm always in the right place or try to be in the right place, the right perspective, because you never know when you're going to have to deal with a situation, a person, circumstance, and you don't have time to repent, pray, and get it right, you better be right. See, when you live right long enough, errors, those bad steps, those bad decisions, they become less and less and less in your life. The longer you serve God, the fewer bad decisions you make, folks. I know what I'm talking about. Not only that, but as a devout Christian, you acknowledge God in everything that you're doing. There's a lot of things as individuals, whether it's the knowledge or the money or the material or whatever, you could do a lot of things. You could just do it because you have the substance to do it. Doesn't mean it's what God wants. But as you mature in God, you need to pray about things, and you realize the significance of praying about these things. And believe you me, the man and the woman that are in communion with God, God will order your steps. He will show you, you need to go ahead and sell and move. You need to go ahead and sell and move. You need to get into a smaller city or out of the city entirely. God will show you. The last, 6 months, I've been praying, and I've been using two men, Abraham the first. I said, God, you told him you would show him the way because he's a heathen, he's a pagan. Terah is his dad, he makes idols. Up, leave your family, leave your land, and I will show thee where you need to go. He told Abraham that. Abram, if you want to get technical. Then we go from Genesis 12 to Exodus 33. Moses is praying, God, show me thy way. He tells Abraham, I will show thee the way. Abraham, see, doesn't ask him. You know why? He's not in relationship with God. But in God's sovereignty, God brought him into relationship with him. And it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. So he becomes saved in Genesis 15:6. I don't see him being saved in Genesis 12:1. Now, you can argue that point theologically if you'd like to, but that's your prerogative. But I see God and God's grace beginning to move in this man's life. So he tells him, I'm going to show you the way. Moses knows God. He knows Elohim. He's had encounters with God. The burning bush, etc., the plagues, the staff that God gave him, the many things he did for him, also giving him the Ten Commandments. But again, there in Exodus 33, he says to Jehovah, Elohim, show me thy way. And I'm telling the Lord, I'm somewhere between, Lord, you show me the way on your own, or I petition you to show me the way. Abraham was shown the way without asking. Moses was shown the way while asking. Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I'm going to go with you, Moses. I'm going to go with you. See, God was going to send Moses into the promised land with just an angel because of all the sins. All the sins of Israel. But God said, I'm not going with you because they made God angry. They made God angry. God said, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel with you. That wasn't good enough for Moses. He said, I'm not going unless you go. He said, I'll go with you. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You see, that's the kind of relationship we need in Christ. That's the kind of relationship we need. I'd rather be deemed a failure in the eyes of the world than in the eyes of Christ. His grace, truly, my friend, is more than enough. In closing today, let me admonish you, let me encourage you profusely concerning your prayer life. There are days, admittedly, I don't feel like praying. I don't. Prayers work. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like coming to the studio. I don't feel like recording. But I do it because, number one, I love Christ. And because I love him. And he's looked beyond my fault. He's looked beyond my failures. I have to be obedient. I have to go on. You know, sometimes going on is not always easy. Sometimes going another direction, going another path is not always easy. Anytime the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, your flesh wants to go against it. Think of Jesus, obedient even unto the death by the cross. Now, you talk about obedience. You talk about uncomfortable. You talk about pain, sorrow, and suffering. But Jesus was a son that the Apostle Paul described as one that was just absolutely, completely, totally in obedience and subjection to God. That's where he was. The question is, are you and I that obedient ourselves? Are we that obedient? Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, now watch this, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as a man. You say, I'm but flesh. I say, I'm but flesh. I'm but flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he, as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me say it this way. That's a whole lot of obedience. That is an enormous amount of obedience. Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice. But let me say this in closing today. There's always a great, 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 great blessing in obedience. You know, if you've ever had children and they become obedient, there's something edifying, something gratifying in the life of the parent that you realize you have nurtured, you have raised, you have matured an obedient son or daughter. God the Father was so pleased with the Son because of his absolute obedience, even the death of the cross. Sometimes we have to obey to that degree. No, not being nailed to a cross, but bearing the cross. Bearing the cross. Cross bearing is not easy. Cross bearing is difficult. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. You don't have to listen to this preacher. You can listen to whoever you want to. But hopefully while you're listening here, you're able to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. You're able to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much for your love, your prayers, and your financial gifts. We thank you for that. We're mindful of your support. Talked to a man in California the other day, and he asked me about giving. I said, we don't ask. What? I said, that's between you and God. If you're being ministered to, if you're growing, the voice of evangelism is pouring oil and wine into your heart, consider it. But I said, we don't ask. We don't ask. We believe God is our source. And God said, I know what things you have need of before you even ask. He wants us to be spiritually minded. He'll take care of the temporal things. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll add to your life what you need. I'll see you next week.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.